Let's take ourselves over to Hebrews chapter 11. Last week we simply used the 8th verse to launch off into a rabbit trail and stayed on the rabbit trail for the entire time last week. So we're going to take in from 8, go on down through and see if we can't work through the piece of this passage that talks about Abraham in particular tonight, and I believe that maybe we can get through that with the Lord helping and pushing us in that direction. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Then it moves on to Isaac, Jacob, and down the line from there. Abraham, it says, obeyed God when he was called to leave his father's house and to go out to where God promised to show him. Verse 8 tells us that he went not knowing where he was going, that he consented and that he went. Genesis chapter 12, if you will. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. A lot is given in those few verses right there about what was going to take place down the line from Abraham. We know that all of that is or has come to pass. There are pieces of what what God promised to Abraham that have not yet been fulfilled in full. They will be. That's just going to be the long and the short of that. Abraham went, no question. Simply on the promise of God, he went. Verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. He left. The Lord said, I'll show you, I'll make you, I'll bless you. And it says that he departed from there, took Lot with him. Verse 5 tells us that he took everything. Abram took Sarah his wife, Lot his brother's son, all their substance that they'd gathered, the souls that they'd gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. They took everything. They left nothing back where they came from. kind of an important principle that we have right there as we flesh this out and move through there. They took everything. They didn't leave anything back to anchor them back in the old life, to anchor them back into the old ways and the old days that were there. Verse 6, Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. That's an important phrase that is talked about there as well. The enemies of God were in the land. Those Canaanites are not friendly to these folks here. So the enemy was still in the land. I want you to notice as we read down through here that Abraham didn't ask for the enemies to be removed. He did not ask for the enemies that were in the land to be removed. He just trusted God to take care of things as he moved him from place to place. We're talking about great faith, and you're going to get to see many snapshots as we look through here. If you just kind of look behind the scenes, you're going to see a whole lot of faith exhibited by this individual right here. Verse 7 says, And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed, Will I give this land? And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. The Lord appeared unto Abraham. When we obey, the Lord shows up. There's a short answer to that one right there. When we obey, the Lord shows up. Abraham builds an altar. He worships at this point. Another important thing that we need to do as we carry on as we go along our way, we need to worship continually as we move along in our obedience to the Lord. Verse 8, He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord, worshiping as he goes again. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Notice it says that he pitched his tent. Not a permanent place. No permanent structure did Abraham ever live in. Nor did Isaac. Nor did Jacob in all of this. Sometimes we get the idea and the picture in the back of our mind that he built a hacienda out there in the middle of the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, set up an estate out there in the middle of everything and ruled his empire. From the middle of the hacienda there. He never had a house. He moved continually. He was a sojourner. He was a pilgrim going through this land, as was Isaac, as was Jacob after him. Hebrews 11 and verse 9. Let me get back to that for just a moment to dovetail that or shoehorn that in right here. It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, which is kind of strange to me because the Lord promised him the land, okay? But he sojourned in this place as a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that's tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. They did not inherit anything from Abraham. They were heirs with him of the promise. He didn't pass on anything to Isaac. Isaac didn't pass anything on to Jacob with regard to the land. They were heirs with Abraham of the land that the Lord had promised to all of them. So God didn't tell Abraham to take the land. He shows him the land, tells him that he's going to give it to his people, and Abraham roamed that land for nearly 100 years. For nearly 100 years, he traveled around on this land that the Lord had promised to him. He had a title on promise from the Lord. He didn't have it in his hand, but it was on promise from the Lord. Remember, that's what we call faith, right? Faith is the something, something, something. What does it say back there? Of what? Things hoped for, you see? And so we understand that it's what it boils down to is the promises of God. What it all boils down to in this thing are the promises of God. And when God makes a promise, He fulfills His promise just exactly like He said He was. And so that title is just as secure, was just as secure the day that He made the promise to Abraham as the day it will be when he inherits the land and walks into it for the first time as an owner of that land. Abraham had nothing to do with the promise passing to Isaac. Nor Isaac to Jacob, nor Jacob to Joseph, nor any of them on down the line from there. God promised the land to Abraham and to his seed, I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 17, looking at the 8th verse, it says, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Everlasting possession. Does that sound like God is through with the Jew? I just thought I'd ask, just on the heels of that one phrase. It does not sound to me like He is through with the Jew. What land? It says the land of Canaan. We talked briefly about this last week, that the Jew has not fully possessed the land, but one day they will. They have not fully possessed that land at any point in their history, nor have they up to this point, but one day they will inhabit that land. Today the Jew has just a little tiny sliver of the land of Canaan. Just a fraction of the land of Canaan is what Israel occupies today. The boundaries of that land given to us in Genesis go from the great river of Egypt, which is the Nile, all the way to the Euphrates up in the north. And so, friend, when you mark that out on a map and you cordon that off, you will find very quickly that that has never been a possession of the Jew at any point up to this point. Well, let me move forward to Genesis chapter 26 for a moment. Genesis 26, the third verse there. To Isaac the Lord says this, "Sojourn in this land." In other words, you're going to be living in tents too. "And I'll be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." Same exact thing is said to Isaac at this point. Go to Genesis 35 for just a moment. Genesis 35. Looking at the 12th verse there, and it says, and this is, he's speaking here to, guess who? Jacob. "And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land." The only land that Abraham ever owned was the piece that he buried his wife in, the little field that he bought from Machpelah. That's the only land that he ever owned in the... up to this point, has ever owned in Canaan there. He died not having received the promise, but seeing it through the eye of faith. And so that's all of this, what all this comes around to, about him being enshrined in the Great Hall of Faith there in Hebrews chapter 11. Sliding back, if we can, over into Hebrews in the 10th verse there. First of all, by faith, he appropriated the title deed to the land of Canaan. He also, by faith, appropriated the title deed to something else. The 10th verse. "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." What's he talking about there? There we go. Something beyond this temporary life, right? Something that is heavenly. Something that is going to come. Something that comes after this life. So he not only had faith in the temporal, in the earthly, but he also had faith in the heavenly, in those things that are spiritual and move beyond this life as well. And so that's what that's kind of talking about there. It's saying that he has faith for the here and now, and he has faith for the hereafter as well. His faith was not just for this life, but goes beyond this life and into the things of the future there. So... not one word that we find back here in the Genesis account of anything about a heavenly city. Did y'all find anything like that back in Genesis there? Wonder where he got an idea that there was a heavenly city. What do you think about that? Wonder where he got an idea, an inkling of some kind that there was going to be a heavenly abode somewhere for him to, that had a builder and maker that was without hands. Well, I would submit to you the same way that a lot of the fellas back in the old book got their information. I'm thinking God told him. And so he had an inkling about it because the Lord laid it out for him. I mean, how did Noah know there was a flood coming? How did Abel know that there was a blood sacrifice that was to be made? I mean, God had to let the cat out of the bag somewhere down through there. And so it's obvious to me that he was speaking with his people during that time. Verse 11 in Hebrews 11:11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Let me see if I can marry that up with Romans chapter 4 for just a minute. Verse 16, therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Only God knows how many children have descended from Abraham. An innumerable company, an innumerable number of children that have come from him. But God knows. And if you want to take a look at something miraculous, you take a look at the Jew down through history there, how the Jew has held together through the centuries. Jews have been Jews all the way through. Now, there's not many that can say that. I don't know of any that can say that have kept an identity all the way through all of these things, haven't lost their identity somewhere. Jews know they're Jewish, okay? And even though they may have lost the tribe that they came from, God has kept pretty good track of that. And he knows what these tribes are and how these things have moved through time to there. So God knows, and one day Israel is going to stand together, and Israel is going to give glory to God. And those tribes will be represented, and there will be members from those tribes, and all of these things are going to take place. And so all of this stuff is pointing back again, back to Abraham and Sarah here. I was thinking about Revelation. Let me see where that is in Revelation right quick. Looking back in the end of this. Just to cap on that idea of the tribes and such as that. Well, one good place is in the 7th chapter. 7th chapter, the 9th verse. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. And then goes on to talk about the 24 elders and talks about those different ones. If you go and take a couple of different passages down here, and it talks about the tribes being represented and such as that. So God's keeping good track. He's keeping good records on all that's taking place. Now, I'm not saying that every Jew who ever lived is going to be there at the end. But as a nation, they're going to be represented. And those 12 tribes are going to have representation at the end of all this as well. A dispersed nation that has lost the tribal identification. Still, they're Jews. They know they're Jews, but they've lost the tribal identification for the most part. Is going to be born in a day when they see and recognize Jesus when he comes in power at the end of the tribulation, which is the second coming of the Lord. So during these days that we're living in, Jew and Gentile are saved the same way, right? Right? By believing in the Messiah. That message was first given to who? Okay. First to the Jew, then to the Greek. All right. First given there, and then to the Gentile after all of that. He came to the Jew first. He sent the 12, then he sent 70 after them. And after Pentecost, he delivered the message to the Jews again. And they rejected him again and again and again. And so God set the Jew aside for now because of their unbelief. But God will fulfill his promises. He'll fulfill those to the Jew, lest he become a liar in all of that. And then verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. All, that's talking about Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all those down the line, they lived by faith, they died in faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. They looked forward to the promises as things that were already in their hands, and that begs the question, do you? As we read this, we have to kind of widen our scope a little bit. As we see things that are commendable in these folks' lives, it begs the question, how about you? How about you? When God makes promises to you, do you already see them as appropriated into your hand? Are they accredited to your account? Do you believe what He has promised you? The problem today is that we have too many people that are living as though we're going to stay on this earth forever. We're far too attached to this earth, far too attached to this flesh. And we have an affinity for something that's going to pass away, have an affinity for something that is temporary. And that is a problem. And the further we go in our plenty, the further we go in this attitude now, the worse it becomes. So that's a huge problem that we have. Somebody once said, they said, I looked for a church and I found it in the world. I looked for the world and I found it in the church. And the idea that we have here with these in the Great Hall of Faith here is that they were different. That they were different from the world that they were in. That they believed God, that they stood on His promises, that they were different, that they were peculiar. I'm not talking about weird. They were different. They were good and godly. They were moving in the direction. They were moving Godward in direction. And today, we got a whole bunch of peculiar people in the church, but they're just weird. Okay, they're just weird. They're not different from the world. The world is all through the church. The church is shot through with the world. The world is shot through with the world. And we've got just a huge mess. That should not be. That should not be. And here's the encouragement to us. The encouragement that we receive out of this chapters like this is that, you know, you can stick by the stuff because God's faithful. And God's faithful to follow through on the things that He's promised you. And you don't have to go back. You don't have to sell yourself out. You don't have to live cheap with these things because the existence that you have, the life that you're now living is short. It is short. And what comes after this is long. And so this is only to be at times endured. You know, we look at it as enduring it. But the Lord looks at it as living it. Just living it. Live what you got. Live what you say you have. Live up to the expectations that the Lord has of us, each and every one. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Should we have to advertise for somebody to know that we're a Christian? Should we have to wear the T-shirt for somebody to know we're Christian? Huh? No. That's what this whole thing is talking about here. I doubt very seriously that they had an embroiderer that was, making nice little T-shirts with nice slogans on them so that everybody out there in Ur of the Chaldees or wherever they happened to be could know that they were, you know, God chasers or whatever else. They knew that they were different because their habits were different. And they knew that they were different because their conduct was different. Because they did not do things. They did not do things the way that the rest of the world did them. Do you, that begs the question, do you declare plainly in your habit and in your conduct those things that would give you away as being a Christian? Huh? Do you have to have the t-shirt for somebody to ask you the question, you know, oh, where do you go to church? Or does your conduct and your habit and the way that you live your life create questions and create opportunities for somebody to ask you about what it is that you're doing and what you believe in? Your life ought to be markedly different than the world that is around you. You know, the world is fretting right now. The world is fretting with all that's going on right now, all the turmoil and all the things, and everybody's looking for answers and looking for reasons and looking for some way to throw something out there. But I'll tell you this, there's a complete lack of peace in the world. And there's fear, a lot of fear that's going on right now. And unfortunately, the same is true with the church. We got a lot of fear and a lot of things and anxiety about things that are taking place. Where did that come from? Where does that come from? Huh? Where does that lack of peace come from? Huh? Because that's not something that the Lord gave you. That's not something that the Lord wants us to have. The Lord wants us to understand that there is, all of this is temporal. All of these things are just temporary. And that there's something better beyond that. There's a country to look to. There is a country that is far better than this country. And for us to look forward to that, we should have peace in the middle of any kind of chaos. We ought to be those that are just steady when it comes to catastrophe after catastrophe and having people that are really, you know, in dire straits and such as that. We ought to be an anchor in these times of trouble. That's why there's so many people that are moving towards groups with yellow shirts on down in Houston and down in Rockport and all these different places, because these are people that the Lord has sent into these places that are different. And they have a trust and have a faith system. And there's people out there that don't have one right now. They've been rocked. They've been rocked to their core. Now, I suspect that there might be a good number of conversions in some of these places that are like foxhole conversions, okay, that are maybe a little bit of man-driven rather than that, but I guarantee there's some genuine things going on too with all of that. That's not for me to judge or for me to understand. Ours is to be there and give the story and to be the anchor that somebody needs us to be, to show them that there's a better way, that there's another way to live without having fear about what the future holds. You know, I talked about jokingly about Saturday being the end of it. You know what? I'm not worried about it if it's going to be Saturday. I'm not going to worry about it if it's going to be tomorrow. If we don't finish up here tonight, I'm not worried about it with that. I don't have any fear about that because I, like you, have made my calling and election sure. And so, and then if I sit here for long enough, okay, well, let me think that through. All right. If tomorrow doesn't come, all right, you know, and then I can get into some concern mode about, well, what about this one and what about that one and what about this one over here and all that sort of thing. But you know what? It all circles back around again too, because I serve a just God. I serve a just God. He's given every man an opportunity. And every man's going to have to stand on his own when that time comes. So I can't affect that anyway. I don't have the power to get people saved. I don't have the power to do any of those things. I have to trust Him to do what He does, which is infinitely better than anything that I could possibly ever do. And so why do I need to fear that? I don't need to fear that. I don't need to talk myself into afraid, being afraid about any of that. Verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Abraham, when he came out of Ur, was not looking for a trail to get back to Ur. Okay? He wasn't looking for a pathway to circle back around the mountains over there and get back over into the place where he came from. When he came out, he came out. And he wasn't looking for an easy way to get back there. He was where the Lord wanted him, and he didn't waste any time looking back to where he had come from. He didn't leave anything back there to be an anchor or to be a call to him to come back. He didn't leave some of his good stuff and say, you know, I'll be back for the silver later and all of that to come back over here to get into that. He took what he wanted, what he needed with him, and everything else just went the way of the buffalo. And he didn't have anything back there to draw him back into the place that he came out from. You remember Peter had that attitude too. Peter had that attitude, boy, when he jumped out of that boat. I'm out of here. I am out of here. He did something that was phenomenal that day. Absolutely phenomenal as he walked on water. I mean, how many men do you know lately that have been doing that? Huh? We're trying to discover some deacons here, so we're looking for some that can walk 2 or 3 or 4 good steps on water, but nothing like what Peter did, all right? Nothing like what Peter did. Peter got out there and he walked on the water until what? Till he looked the wrong way. He looked the wrong way. And when he got his eyes off the Lord and began to look somewhere else, there's always a path back to fear. There's a path back to your old ways. There's a path back to everything. And boy, when that started taking place, he's looking for a way to get back in that boat real quick, where he'd done come out of from that time. And so Abraham came out of that country, and he wasn't looking for a way to get back in there. Remember, the Israelites wandering around out there in the wilderness. They got all aggravated with Moses because all this manna and everything else that was out there. And what did they start doing? Grumbling and complaining, saying, you know what? I don't like this stuff. I don't like all this. I like the leeks and garlics that we had over there in Egypt. Boy, we had some seasonings and we had some wonderful things back over in there. What happened? They quit looking the direction they needed to be looking and started looking back, looking back. Listen, friend, when you come out of that old life, there ain't nothing back in that old life for you. But I guarantee you this, there's always going to be a path to get back there. There's always going to be a trail to get back into back over there. And that trail is going to be well-worn, and it's going to be easy to follow that trail right there. If you're looking for it, you'll find it. You don't have to look very far. It'll manifest itself. It'll pop right up there where you are and give you a trail right back into the old life, back to the vomit that you threw up, put out there, so you can go back and eat some more of that junk, right? Like a dog going back to his vomit. There's going to be a way to get back over there. And you got an enemy that'll make it easy as well with all that. You got a flesh that wants to go there anyway. You got to fight that dirty dog every day. That dirty dog wants to go back and get back into involved in everything that it come out of because it likes it. It likes it, boy. It don't want to turn loose easy, boy. It's a situation that you're in with all this. You got to look in the right direction. You got to look the right way, or you're doomed, man. You're going to wind up back on the trail, back over into where you came from, and then things are going to get rough. You start looking for a way back, and you're going to find it easy peasy, I guarantee you. What does Paul say over in Philippians 4? He says, finally, brethren, he said, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any good, think on these things, he says. You got to think on the right stuff. You got to look in the right direction. You think on the right stuff and you look in the right direction, and then those things don't stop having this big a pull on you over there. You can be able to fight. You can go against that. You can resist the devil and move in the right direction with all of that. So this is kind of what's in view as he's talking about it right there. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And the things of earth shall grow strangely dim. I know that is not inspired, penned scripture. But buddy, that comes straight out of scripture. And that's for sure. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim if you'll get a view of things above this earth. If you'll get a view of things to come and of what the Lord wants, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and in His grace. Do you have something you wanted to add, brother? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country. that is, and heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. I like that statement right there. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Boy, that conjures up an image to me and makes me ask a question right there. You know, is God ashamed to be called my God? Because of the way my attitude and the way that I'm presenting things? I mean, you know, I know I'm saved by grace, okay? All right? And I know that He's going to take care of me and there's no condemnation. I know all those things. But you know what? A little bit of negativity sometimes. I'm one of those guys that needs a lot of don'ts. You know, that's how I preach for years. Huh? Don't. Don't get involved in it. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't be this, okay? Sin has a lot of don'ts to it. Don't even go there. Don't do that. Don't. I've preached a lot of don't. Huh? And so what this does to me is it preaches the don'ts to me again. Don't be that kind of guy. Don't be that guy that God would be ashamed of. Don't be that guy that God would have to say, oh, my soul, there he goes again. You know, there he is again. Involved in that mess one more time. I thought I got him off that trail once. Go get him. Send the holy hound of heaven after me again to come run me up a juniper tree somewhere and say, son, what are you doing? You know, oh, just kill me. No, you know. So, yeah, the idea of the don'ts, you know. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl, you know, that would cause the Lord to, you know, shake His head and be like, oh, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do with them. I just don't know what I'm going to do with that one. Revelation 21, if you've read that in a long time. They desire a better country, heavenly. God's not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Revelation 21. I'm going to cherry pick it a little bit, if that's all right with you. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He'll dwell with them, and they'll be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it's done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. Go to 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they'll bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Listen, friend, if I were to walk through those doors, I would defile that place were it not for the blood of Jesus Christ, which covers me in His righteousness. There is none good, no, not one. Thank God for the Lamb. Thank God for the one who came in order that I might have access to the heavenlies in that way. Are you grateful for Jesus Christ tonight? If you're not, buddy, you ought to be, because He makes a way where there is no way for each and every one of us. God was not ashamed, it says, to be called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are we living that kind of life? Are we living that kind of faith here tonight? Are we living that kind of life? Let's see here. We left off at somewhere, 16, 17. Oh, this is big in 17, 18, and 19. These are big right here. It says, by faith, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Really takes it down to the crux of the matter for me as far as faith with Abraham. When you get into the 22nd chapter of Genesis, we got 15 minutes. We'll make a whirlwind trip through there. Genesis chapter 22. Buddy, I'm going to tell you what, this one right here drives it home to my heart about the faith of Abraham right here. This one right here. Every man and every woman whose name is written up high on God's scroll of fame got there through suffering and got there through trial. All right? You read down through the 11th chapter here and you're going to find out that those men and those women got in there because they suffered and they went through trial. Okay? Now, the thing with trial is, we're not talking about temptation here, but we're talking about trial, testing. When you're talking about that, God kind of graduates you up in that scale. And he does not test you before you're ready to be tested with some of these big tests. There's a lot of these folks that had to progress to the place where they were going to be able to hold up under what it was that the Lord was going to bring into their life. And Abraham is no exception to that right here. He had several crises in his life before he ever got to this point right here, which built him to the place where he... You see, faith is built from faith to faith, according to what Hebrews 11 tells us. From faith to faith. You start out with mustard seed faith. You start out with little old bitty faith, and God grows you. And grows that faith. And then when you get to that station right there, he says, oh yeah, let's do that again. And he'll grow you some more with that. And faith and moving along and moves you along that continuum, that spectrum. And the idea is that you do that through the entirety of your life, that he continues to grow you through the entirety of it. The first thing that he did was, the first trial was to leave his home and to leave his family. That's a pretty big one right there. One day you're rocking along and everything's going along pretty good, and the Lord says, why don't you go down here? Why don't you just go over here? Well, you have a chance then to do what? Okay. Or, let's think this through. You know? I kind of really empathize with Abraham there. With all this, because I was minding my own business as a deacon in a local church one day. Minding my own business, having, you know, serving and working and doing everything that I could in that local body. And the Lord just kind of out of the clear blue for a period of about 3 months began to say, how about going over here? Why don't you come over here? I got something to do for you to do. I don't want to go over there. I'm doing fine right over here. Well, he don't let up for a little while, and then all of a sudden you come to a crisis moment. You come to a crisis in your faith that says, you're either going to do that, you're either going to go where I send you, you're either going to come, or your life is going to get immeasurably hard. And it was already hard. And so I get it. He says, you know, my first thought is, oh my soul, he wants me in Russia or somewhere out here. He didn't want me in Russia. He just wanted me to be willing to go to Russia. You know, when he called me to the ministry, I didn't know where he was going to take me. I had no idea where I was going to be down here in 8 years or 9 years. I had no idea. He just said, I want you to go. What's the next step? And he put me to the next step and the next step and the next step and the next step. Next thing I know, I'm winding up down here, you see. He just wants you willing. He wants your heart. He wants you willing to take the next step. There's some of you in here tonight that are scared to take a step. That are scared to take a step with the Lord. And you know, and that's one of the reasons your time with the Lord has kind of grown a little bit stagnant and such as that, because you're scared. Because you're scared that when you get back in touch with Him and you start down that path again, that He's going to call you to do something that you don't want to do. Or that's going to be uncomfortable. Or that's going to be hard. It's going to be different for you today. That's a cop-out. That's a cop-out, man, is what that is. That's low living is what that is. You're not living to where the Lord wants you to live. You're not experiencing what He wants you to experience. You're not growing how He wants you to grow. Huh? How's that for straight talk tonight? Huh? So the first thing he gets after him for is, he says, I want you to get out of your homeland, and I want you to get away from your family. And the next thing he does is separates him from Lot. Now, that was a big deal. That's business. And so the Lord said, is it your business or my business? Is it your business or my business? If it's my business, then we're going to have to do something, all right? And so they separated out with all of that. That created some issues, created some things, created some crisis of faith again in all of that. The next thing that happened was he made some bad decisions, and he had to put Ishmael out of the house. That was a big deal. That was a huge deal that affected the entire family. And then we come down to Genesis 22. Now we get the big thing on top of all the other things that are out there. So we got this crisis that he comes to of obeying God and sacrificing his son. And kind of a supreme test of faith that we have here. So Abraham has grown in his faith. Now the Lord is pretty confident that he's going to see the dross come out of his life, and that he's going to get to see something pretty pure take place. And that's exactly what we find. And it came to pass after these things that Abraham did tempt, that is test, try Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I'll tell thee of. Oh, my soul! That gets me. That just gets me right there. All right, come out of the land. Okay, yeah, all of this. And, you know, separate up out here and do all this. I mean, now go offer your son on the mountain. What? Go up into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. Wait a minute. That's the seed of promise. That's the seed of promise. And you're telling me to go up on the mountain and offer him. You know what? I thank God that He doesn't call us to kill our children, even though we want to sometimes. He doesn't call us to kill our children. But He does call us to offer them. Be willing to offer them. How many parents have I talked to who have encouraged those kids to, no, don't do all that. Go to school. Go out there and get your education, and, you know, get into through all this. Just put everything to the side. Go out there and get to college and do all this stuff. You know, go through that college and all. And, you know, and you want to be able to, you know, stand on your own 2 feet in case something happens in your marriage or whatever else and all this sort of thing. You got to get that as a foundation and all this sort of thing. What happened to offering them up to the Lord? What's happened to offering those children to the Lord? For Him to do what He wants with them. Huh? Where's the advice in that area these days? What's wrong with a couple of years of Bible school? What's wrong with encouraging them to hang around with missionaries? What's wrong with encouraging them to get out on the field and see what the Lord wants them to do? What's wrong with all that? Well, that don't fit the narrative because, boy, if they don't get them trained up, then they're not going to be able to make a living. If they can't make a living, then they're going to be a drain. They're going to be in my house forever. I got to get them to make a living, get them out of here and get them self-sufficient and all this sort of thing with all of that. We kind of got it messed up. God don't ask us to kill our kids, but He does ask us to offer them to Him. Offer them up. Let Him have first dibs. on our kids. And so then on the third day, Abraham lifts up his eyes, sees the place far off. Abram says to his young men, "Abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Here's a guy that's just been told to offer his son for a burnt offering. He tells the people that he's with that they're going to go up there and worship, and we're both coming back. He obviously doesn't know how it's all going to work out, but his hope and expectation is that everything's going to turn out in a good way. That he's going up to offer his son as a burnt offering, but he and the boy are coming back. That tells me that he and God have been talking some. He'd already been talking some about a place that's been prepared for him, obviously, because he has a hope in a heavenly city. And we find that out in Scripture. So he and the Lord have been on speaking terms about some stuff in here. And so when the Lord says that this is a seed of promise, and this boy right here is the one that all this is going to go through, here's a man that believes him, and then that is totally in on that situation right there. And now he don't understand how this is all going to work out, but it's going to work out because he's been given the promises. He's going to go up yonder. He's going to worship. He's going to do exactly what he's been told to do. And trust that God's going to work out the details because I don't have them. All right? And so that's what he does. This is faith right here, buddy. Faith right here. Just brought you big faith across chapter 22, and you will be right on with all of that. So he takes the wood, burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. By the way, this is not some little old tyke that he's got off on the donkey. Here, come on, son. It's going up the hill right up over here. Come on, watch that prickly pear. It's not some little old bitty kid that he's leading up the hill now. You got to remember that Abraham is 612 years old, or however old he is by now. And so he's leading his son Isaac up the hill. All right? A young man, strapping young lad that he's taking up the hill. This lad we're talking about here is not some little diaper tyke dragging his diaper on the ground. This is a grown man he's taking up the hill with him here. Okay, that he's supposed to make a burnt offering of as he goes up. Now faith's spreading out a little bit. Faith is now beginning to spread out in the chapter. Not only does Abraham have faith, Isaac's got him some faith going on too with all of this as we walk up the hill up and through there. And so, and a knife, and they went both of them together. That's the time when my son would tell me that I shouldn't bring a knife to a gunfight, but he took his knife and went up there. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Boy, he says that a lot, don't he? And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid wood in order, and bound his Isaac, his son. Either Abraham is one tough hombre, or Isaac had to cooperate. And I'm suspecting that Isaac cooperated. Well, I'm going to tell you what, there's a household right there where a daddy's faith and the way that daddy operated smoothed the way for a young man right there. That convicts me. That convicts me all over the map that my boys would catch from me enough to be willing to be bound up with me and a knife in my hand. Amazes me. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, what did he say? "Here am I again." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." I'm going to tell you what's the truth up there on the hill that day. Abraham knew he was fixing to kill his son. Isaac knew he was fixing to be killed. And God knew that they were both serious about all of that. He looked in the very heart of Abraham and said, "That man is about to plunge that knife into that young man right there." That, my friend, is faith. That is faith right there. That's why he's in Hebrews chapter 11. All right? That's why he's in here being commended for what is taking place here on all of that. He went up there on Mount Moriah. I'm going to tell you what, if I'm up there calling my son up in there, that's Mount Everest to me. That is Mount Everest to me. I don't know that I can go up there. I don't know if I can climb to that height and get involved with all of that. The other beautiful picture here is that Mount Moriah is Mount Calvary. Mount Moriah is Mount Calvary. And so there's one already had already been one only begotten son up on Mount Calvary before Jesus got up there as the only begotten son. He's a figure. There's a figure that is here. There is a type here. There's an antitype. There's substance. There's shadow that is being shown in all of this as well. Beautiful stuff if you really want to get right down to where the rubber meets the road. We don't have time to stay over there any longer. Let's go back over here. And I want to cap off with these three verses that tell us all of that in a summary right here in Hebrews 11. By faith, when he was tried, that's that trial, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He's the only one in Scripture that is ever said of that he talks about his only begotten son, other than the Son of God, the Son of Man. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting. Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He wasn't sure how it was all going to work out, but he knew it was going to work out. And that God was able. He accounted. He took into account that God could raise that son from the dead. If he plunged that knife in there, he knew that God could raise up that son to become the seed and the heir down the line. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob, moves on down to other things, which we'll get into next week in all of that. Go back and take a look at that in the 22nd chapter sometime if you really need a checkup with some stuff. And then go back into 11 and look at the summary of it, and it'll dovetail together nicely with all of that. So there it is. We made more than one verse tonight. We are cruising now. Any thoughts, comments, or complaints as we wrap up?